want to, we don't do this often, I want to give you just a little history of the last song we just sang. Little Brown Church in the Vale is one name it goes by. That song was actually written before the church was ever built, by about 5 years at least. A young gentleman came into town doing something and noticed a spot that would be nice for a church to be built and wrote that song. And later, the people decided that would be a good spot for a church. And they actually built the Little Brown Church. And the reason it's called the Little Brown Church is because the only thing they could find to paint it was something I believe came from the railroad company, if I can remember right, and it turned the wood brown and preserved the wood. And that, to my knowledge, that church is still there in Iowa. So that was one where a song was written before the church ever existed, and it touched people's hearts in such a way that they decided to stop meeting in storefronts and lawyers' houses and other homes, and they built a church to match the song. That's just, to me, a very interesting history for that song and that church. Well, today we're looking at the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is often talked about as Moses' last sermon. It appears to be more than one sermon. It appears to be a number of sermons, I would say. If I were to stand here and read the book of Deuteronomy to you as a sermon for the day, I'm not sure you'd be willing to stay for the whole reading of the book of Deuteronomy. So I think it is Moses reminding the people who were not there for the whole journey that were getting ready to go into the promised land that did not know about all the things that have happened over the past 40 years. Okay? So that's what this is about. And I want to read to you from chapter 26, starting in verse 1 and down through verse 11. When you have entered the promised land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priests in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord our God, your God, that I have come to the land and the Lord swore to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, suffering us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that the Lord have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you, so rejoice in the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Moses is sharing these words with the people that were not there for the 40-year journey. If you know your biblical history, you know that the people of Israel came to the edge of the promised land and they sent 12 spies in, and two of the spies said, let's go in and attack, and 10 of them said, oh, no, 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 no. There's giants in there. We can't go in and attack. We will be outnumbered. We will be squashed. And the people sided with the 10 instead of the two. And God said, therefore, you will not go in the promised land. And the people walked for 40 years, and he said, until that generation had passed away, they would not go into the promised land. And they walked around in circles, basically, for 40 years, not being able to go into the promised land. So we have a whole couple of generations in those 40 years that are growing up and don't know about all the things that God has commanded them and about what's going on. I think there was an oral tradition that was passed down, but Moses wanted to make sure that the people understood. When you go into the promised land, here's the kind of people you need to be. Here's what you need to be doing. Here's how you need to be worshiping, living, and growing families. So God gave them directions specifically in this passage for giving when they moved into the promised land. God gave them directions specifically for giving when they moved into the promised land. And that's part of what this passage is about. There's another piece here in this passage that I'm going to talk about. But before they move into the land, God says, here is what you're going to do once you come into the promised land. You see, these directions are about two different things. It's about knowing the faith history, and it's about giving first. Knowing the faith history and giving first. Because look at what happens as they bring their first fruits. As they bring their first fruits, what do they say? They say, my father, my ancestor, was a wandering Aramean. And he went down into Egypt with a few people. This takes the faith history all the way back to Abraham and to his people. And it talks about those that come from Abraham moving down into Egypt and existing there and growing into a very great number. Faith history. There needs to be an understanding of that. There needs to be an understanding of the faith history so that we can understand. But God also says, I want you to be about giving first. Because the people are bringing what? They're bringing their first fruits. The first things that grow are brought to God. They're not eaten by the family. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm starting to get in the direction that I'm hoping soon here we're going to start some tomato plants. And I'm going to be, like my grandfather did every year that I can remember, I'm going to be looking for that first tomato coming off that plant. And I can't wait to eat that first tomato that comes off the plant. But what does God say here? Your first fruits you give to God's kingdom. You don't eat it yourself. You give it to God's kingdom. You bring it, and if you study some other passages, especially after this passage, it's for the priest, it's for the Levites, it's for those who attend the temple. It's also for the widows, it's also for the orphans, it's also for those that are poor. That's why you bring it. It's given to them, and they get the first fruits. Now, I don't know what I guess I kind of do know what my grandfather would do if he didn't get to eat his first tomato off the tomato plant. Because I can remember every year him telling my grandma, don't touch the tomatoes. They're almost ripe. Don't touch them. And invariably, she would come in with a basket of green tomatoes. And he would say, I told you not to. And she said, I was weeding around them and these fell off. Because my grandmother loved green fried tomatoes. Okay? And for the best green fried tomatoes, I give you some insight. You wait until they start to turn a little white on the top. Don't pick them right off. And they turn a little white on the top before they start to turn red. And those are the best tomatoes for green fried tomatoes. So my grandfather was watching them because he knew it was only a matter of a couple of weeks and he was getting the first tomato off the plant. But grandma already got the first tomato. Folks, it's about the first fruits. Now, here's what I want to say, and I especially think this is apropos to what's going on in the world now in one way. We live within a promised land, and we are showered with blessings. It doesn't mean that we don't have problems, that we don't have issues in our country, that we don't have division, that we don't have strife. But I think you can agree with me when you look at what's happening, especially in the Ukraine right now, we live within a promised land. And we are richly blessed. Yes, we can go to the grocery store and maybe the shelves aren't completely full, but there is food there. I can only imagine in Ukraine right now, they go to the grocery store, there's probably no food, or the store's not even open. Think about that. And the number of times that we have helped Pastor Ramon and his church in Venezuela through our Baptist network, we continue to send him funds so that he can do what? One of the things that they're doing is buying food and serving meals to people in the community because they have a hard time getting food. So some of our money that goes to the Western Blue Ridge Baptist Network ends up, as we can get it there, with Pastor Ramon, so that through his church, God with us is the name of the church, through his church, at least some people in the barrios in Venezuela can have food and can have a meal. What a wonderful thing. So I think we need to acknowledge that we live within a promised land and we are showered with blessings. And if we are showered with blessings, should we not be paying attention to what the Scripture says? You are living, what does it say at the beginning? When you take possession of the promised land and settle in it. Here is what you should do. Well, the first thing is that the people need to know their faith history in order to do what's asked here, because they need to be able to tell the story. An understanding of the faith history is lacking today. An understanding of our faith history is lacking today. And I'm sorry to say, an understanding of the faith history, even in churches, is lacking. People don't know. People may come to church, but they don't know the faith history. They don't know where to turn in the Bible to find the story of Abraham. They don't know where to turn in the Bible to find the story about the three young men that ended up in the furnace. Now, some of you that grew up in Sunday school are probably singing that song already, I'll bet. People don't know where to turn to the wee little man who climbed the sycamore tree. Maybe you can sing the song. Where is it in your scriptures? Do you know how to find it and read it there? See, there's great lack of church history and church tradition, church understanding, and the faith history that we have. Do you realize, some of you probably don't know, this church is built on top of what was the original spring to feed water to this town. Built right on top of it. My understanding, the cap for it is right outside the steps. If you go outside the steps and look to the right, you'll see a couple of cinder block type blocks that are sitting there and some plastic. What does it mean that the people took this land and built on the water for this town? What does it mean for us as a people of faith? Should we not be the water for this town? Should we not bring fresh living water to this town? Faith history. It's lacking. It's lacking even from people who've been in church for years. next week, starting next Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, in the social hall downstairs, I'm going to start a class called Principles of Faith that starts just looking at some of the very simple things of the faith that all of us should know. That all of us should know where to turn to in our Bible and show it to someone else. Next week, we're going to be talking about how can you be assured of your salvation? How can you be assured of your salvation? I'm starting at 9 o'clock, not 9:10, not 9:15. I know that daylight savings time starts next week. It's a good time to start something new. Somebody in the choir room said they're going to have to get up at 0:30. If you would like that person to give you a phone call so you can be here at 9 o'clock in the morning, please let me know. I'll get your phone number to them. Folks, this is important. Where do you turn in your Bible to point to a scripture that says, I know I'm saved? Can you do it? Every one of us should be able to do it. Otherwise, how can you help somebody else come to Christ? The second week, we'll be talking about assurance of answered prayer. How do you know that your prayers are answered? How do you pray so that you know your prayers will be answered? Principles of faith. Just some short, simple things. I expect you to bring a Bible with you. Before the class starts next Sunday morning, I'm going to walk around and hand out some cards with scripture references on them, and I'm going to ask other people to read them, not me. Okay? Bring your Bible. Be prepared. We're going to be looking at a number of different scriptures, but we're going to center mainly on one, so that you can talk to somebody else about how you know you're assured of your salvation. That's what we're going to talk about next Sunday morning. I look forward to it. It's a great and wonderful thing. And week by week, we'll just do little things like that. And we'll build upon those things. So that my hope is that you can walk out into this community and talk to people that need to know about the faith, with assurance of knowing where to turn in your Bible to share with them. For me, I'm a Baptist mainly because Baptists are centered on the Word of God. That's where the Baptist history comes from. By the way, Baptists are only about 400 years old. Okay? They don't go all the way back to John the Baptist. John the Baptist didn't start the first Baptist church of Jerusalem. Okay? Baptists are only about 400 years old, and one of the great distinctions of being a Baptist is it's about the Word of God. It's about teaching the Word of God. It's about learning the Word of God. It's about applying the Word of God to your life. That's why many of you have told me, Pastor, you don't really give sermons, you teach. And do you know why I do? Because there's so many people out there that don't know their Bible. There are so many people out there that don't know their Bible and know how to find the stories that are important for supporting your faith. And that's one of the main reasons I'm a Baptist, is because it's centered on the Word of God and the preached and teached Word of God. The other part of this passage deals with giving. And as a pastor, I realize that when I talk about giving, people go, oh, there's the church again. They want our money. I want to talk to you about giving, because it's important. And one of the things I want to acknowledge as I talk to you about giving is that since people's debts are large, they often only give from their leftovers. We have people in the midst of our society that their debts are so large, they don't have money to give from their first fruits. Because they already have so many commitments to pay this off, to pay that off, whether it be student loans, whether it be a car, whether it be a house, whether it be other things that they've already purchased, whether it be credit cards. Years ago, I worked with a young man. He was in his mid-20s. He worked for me in the shop where we repaired equipment for the Navy. He was in his mid-20s. Between him and his wife, they had 12 credit cards, and everyone was maxed to the limit. Every one of them. And I sat down and talked with him, and I said, why? Let's see if we can find a way out of this. And I spent time with him because I cared about him, and I wanted to help him with this. And he finally understood what I was talking about you don't need all those, and you need to pay some of them off, and you need to get them out of your life. But he never could convince his wife to do that. She was going to keep all 12 of them. And every time she could charge something, she was going to charge something. And you see, there's so many people in our society like that, that they don't have anything to come and give anybody else, because they've already maxed out everything in their lives. Already. So I want to address one thing and say one thing to you about this. And I realize some of you may not be in this category that I'm talking about, but I want to address this. Start by giving $5 a week. No more. $5. Make a commitment with God that 3 months from now, God, I'm going to give $6 a week. I know a lot of churches talk about a tithe. You give 10% of your income. These people can't do that. They've got no way to give 10% of their income first. Their commitments are so high that they can't. I can't imagine what it's like to graduate college now with about $100,000 debt. That's what's happening to a lot of kids. My dad made a commitment to me. He said, I'll pay for your whole 4 years of schooling if you'll do the same thing for your kids. Well, I happen to still have some of the bills. And we're only talking about $2,000 a quarter. And maybe six for a whole year. And that's not what it costs now, is it? It's through the roof now. And some of these kids are getting out of school and they've got no way to pay this off. And they're having a hard time finding a job to pay these things off. Start with $5. If you're in this bucket, start with $5. Make a commitment to God that over time you'll gradually increase that. Now, on the other side of the coin, I want to tell you, for a great number of years, my wife and I have given at least 10%, if not more. God has always blessed us. God has always over-provided for us. I think until my daughter was 5, we never bought a stitch of clothing for her. Okay, she didn't run around in her birthday suit. Okay? So many people at the church said, hey, we had a daughter about a year before yours. Can you use these? Ours already grown out of them. And it happened that way. God took care of us. My first 3 years of seminary, I had 3 kids. Deanne didn't work. And I was only making $15,000 a year at a part-time job. There was always food on the table. The kids always had shoes. They always had clothes. Every bill was always paid on time. God took care of us. And here's what I want to say to those of you that think, well, maybe I can't give as much as God might want me to give. You can. You can. Now, let me take a step to the side from this, okay? Let me step away from the money aspect of this whole thing. Are you giving the first fruit of your time to God? Or are you giving God the leftovers? At the end of the day, after you've gotten everything accomplished that you thought you should accomplish, do you sit down to spend time with God and say, God, this is what I got left of the day, and this is what I'm going to give you? And you fall asleep and can't spend time with God because you wore yourself out throughout the day? Are you giving of the first fruits of your time? It's not easy to get up early in the morning and give of the first fruits of your time. I know that. I struggle with that. I may get up early, but that doesn't make me a morning person. Okay? Just like sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car. Okay? But are you giving of your first fruits of your time? Are you giving of the first fruits of your talents and skills to God? Are you giving of the first fruits of every blessing that God brings to you? Giving first. That's what this passage is about, isn't it? Lord, I bring my first fruits to you. And I want to say it's not just crops. And it's not just the first animal in the herd that's born. It's the first of your time. It's the first of your money. It's the first of your talents. It's the first of your skills. Are you giving of your first fruits? And do you know your church history and your faith history? That's what this passage is about. It's very simple. So what I'm going to ask you to think about, and we'll take a moment of silence before we move to communion. How can you start to give from your blessings first? Instead of giving God the leftovers, how can you give from your blessings first? Let's take a moment to talk to God about that. Lord, in the midst of this world, in the midst of our society, in the midst of American culture, it's so easy to take care of ourselves first. It's so easy to say, I deserve this. And it's so easy to take care of all those things and say, here's what I got left over. Guess I'll give some to God. Lord, help us to examine our lives and to be very truthful about the fact that we live in a promised land with great blessings that are over and above everything that's going on in many countries around this world. And yet we claim that we can't give. That we can't give time to the kingdom because my schedule's full. Can't give possessions to the kingdom because that's so valued, I've got to hold on to it for years. And most of all, Lord, sometimes We only give you what's left over with our heart. Instead of seeking your kingdom first. And knowing that when we do, that you'll supply for all of our needs. And that we'll not go without. So Lord, help us. Help us to know our faith history so that we might be able to give first, as so many did before us, as Jesus Christ did before we were even born. He gave of his life so that we might have life. Lord, show us how we can give first also. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.